If you turn in the Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 3, I do appreciate the words of welcome again. It's been my pleasure today to be among you and have the opportunity of ministering the Word of God. And we look to the Lord afresh tonight that He will draw near and speak to our hearts. And particularly if you know not the Lord tonight, it's our prayer that God will deal with you in this meeting. And before this night is out, that you will know the experience of being born again. If I could just set a prayer request before you, when I have the opportunity. We are having a joint 60th anniversary gospel mission. Our Newton Abbey congregation, we're joining together with our Antrim and our Ballyclare congregations, and God willing, in the month of September in Temple Patrick, we are having an anniversary mission. It's planned for 2 weeks. The Reverend John Gray, minister in Enniskillen Church, is going to be the evangelist, and we certainly would value your prayers for that over the coming months and as the time approaches. We are hoping to that it will be a tent mission, and we're in the process of seeking to get a suitable site, and we certainly would ask you to remember us in prayer as we make all the arrangements and as that time of gospel outreach comes round. Many of our churches were formed through tent missions and gospel campaigns, and that's why we are having this mission at this time, and particularly seeking to have a tent mission, being the 60th anniversary. And we believe the Lord has led us to that area of Temple Patrick. There's a story I'll not tell you now, but even how we came to, both of us, initially, and then we involved the Reverend Hughes as well, who had just come to Ballyclare at that time. But the Reverend Abernethy and myself, it's interesting how both of us ended up feeling that this was a burden that God had laid on our hearts. So we value your prayers for that, please, over the coming weeks and months. John's Gospel, chapter 3, we're going to read from the opening verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. We'll end there at verse 21. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word to all of our hearts. I want to bring together those two well-known verses, verse 3 and verse 7. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Let's bow together for a brief word of prayer, asking the Lord for his help and his blessing. Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice that this evening we are found in the house of God. We thank thee that we are among a people who know and love thee. And we pray that thou wilt draw nigh to us as we gather round thy word just now. O Lord, we pray for that intensifying of a sense of thy presence, that we might know what it is tonight to have the Lord draw near as his word is preached. And it is our prayer, O God, that thou would take up thy truth and use it in the salvation of the unconverted. We pray that thou wilt search out every heart tonight. Lord, thou dost know each one that is presently in this meeting. And we pray that thy word will be that searching word tonight. Lord, make it a convicting word. Make it a convincing word. Make it a converting word. And there this night comes to a close, that there will be Nicodemuses even found in this place. Grant us help, we pray, to that end. O Lord, we realize that salvation is of the Lord, and that thou must work. And to that end we pray, Lord, grant us the help of the Holy Spirit. Fill us this night, we pray, and give us unction from above, that what we might say would be owned of God, that thou would give us words from thyself, just not, Lord, a sermon, but give us a message tonight from God, that the Lord will use in the salvation of some individual in this place this night. Draw nigh now, we ask, for we humbly pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nicodemus was that individual who came seeking to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ under the cloak of darkness. He chose this time to approach the Saviour because he did not want or wish his fellow Pharisees to see him speaking to one who was so routinely despised and rejected by the Jewish religious leadership. Nicodemus was no ordinary individual. He is presented to us in verse 1 as a religious ruler, a member of the Sanhedrin Council, one who had great influence, as we see elsewhere in the Word of God, but a man who was listened to at times, a man who at times was not afraid to speak his mind and make his thoughts known on any particular subject. He's described by the Saviour as a master in Israel, in verse 10, where the Lord is addressing him, and the Lord wasn't someone given to exaggeration, and when the Lord calls him a master in Israel, well, we can take it, he was a master in Israel. He was an eminent teacher, just not a normal Pharisee, not just a normal rabbi, in that he was just a teacher, but he was one that was ranked even among the very highest of those that would be given to teach the Jews. And yet, for all his position as a ruler among the Jews, for all of his learning as a master in Israel and his ability to teach, this man realizes there's something lacking in his heart and soul and life. And that lack and that interest, stirred ultimately by the Lord, brings this man to meet with the Savior in the darkness of the night. The words that the Savior has spoken and the miracles that he has performed have made an impression upon this man. In verse 2, when he comes to the Lord Jesus, he says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." Well, that's quite a commendation for a Pharisee to speak to Jesus Christ and say, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." Nicodemus had the utmost regard for Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." If you go back up to chapter 2, verse 23, you'll notice there that it tells you that the Lord Jesus had indeed performed miracles at the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem. And now we see the purpose here of those miracles being performed. The Lord always has a purpose in all that he does. And the purpose, at least one purpose, in working those miracles in Jerusalem was to make an impact upon this man. And no doubt he wasn't the only individual who felt the impact of those miracles. He certainly was one of the most prominent. And the record is written up for us here in the Word of God. But as he observed the Savior, hearing him teach and then observing the miracles that he did, this man, Nicodemus, is convinced this individual is altogether different. And as a result of that impression that was made upon him by the Savior, he seeks the Lord out in the darkness of the night, and he wants to speak about spiritual things. But it's interesting to notice the tying in of the last phrase of chapter 2 with the story that you read here in chapter 3. Because if you look there at the end of chapter 2, it says, "For he knew what was in man." And then it leads on into chapter 3. There was a man. And as this man Nicodemus comes and meets with the Lord knows what is in his heart. There's no general conversation introduced here before us. As soon as this man comes into the Lord's presence, the Lord immediately begins to speak to him about spiritual things. The Lord immediately gets to the very hub of the issue. And he says in verse 3, "Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again." The Lord knew what was in the heart of Nicodemus. He knew what brought Nicodemus in the darkness of the night to speak to him. And as I say, there's no introductory comments made at all. Nicodemus makes his opening statement about how impressed he is by the Lord, and the Lord immediately gets to the issue. "Nicodemus, you've got to be born again." The Lord directs the line of conversation. And tonight, we want to consider these words in verse 3 and verse 7. And I trust the Lord directs them to your heart tonight if you're not saved. That the thoughts of your heart would be challenged tonight by the Lord and his word. Not just by what I say, but by what the Lord would say to you through his word. And if you sit in that pew tonight and you're not saved, that God will deal with you as he dealt with Nicodemus. I want you to notice a few simple points here from these words. First of all, I want you to consider the necessity of being born again. That necessity is set before us here in three ways. First of all, it is emphasized by way of repetition. Twice over, the Lord Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you need to be born again." The Lord wasn't one given to superfluous words. He wasn't one given to repeating himself just for the sake of it. There's a reason when the Lord repeats something in his word. And he's repeating it for emphasis. He's repeating it that we might notice how important it is and that we might take notice of that importance. "Nicodemus, here is something you need to understand. And all of your teaching and all of your learning and all of your ability even to impart that teaching onto someone else. Nicodemus, here is something you need to know. You need to be born again." When God repeats something in his word, he does it for emphasis. If you'd turn away back to the book of Genesis, chapter 41, I'll seek to illustrate that for you. Genesis chapter 41. This chapter is, well, part of it deals with the dreams that Pharaoh had. And you'll remember that Pharaoh had two dreams. And what was the purpose of those two dreams? Genesis 41, verse 32. It says, "For that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." That was one of the points that troubled Pharaoh. Why was this thing repeated? Why did he see two of these things emphasizing the same principle and the same truth? And here Joseph, this man who knows the Lord and is given understanding in dreams, he's telling Nicodemus, or he's telling Pharaoh, the reason why it was doubled is God wants you to know for sure this thing is going to come to pass. And when God, the Son of God, in John's Gospel chapter 3, says twice over to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you need to be born again," we're not to miss the emphasis the Lord is putting here upon it. Here's something we cannot miss. We cannot miss. But secondly, surely it is emphasized there by the words, "Verily, verily," in verse 3. Verily, verily, truly, truly. Here's a truth that cannot be gainsaid. Here's a truth that cannot be spoken against, cannot be reasoned away. This cannot be dismissed tonight. Nicodemus couldn't dismiss it. He's already acknowledged the Lord Jesus as a man from God, a teacher come from God. Well, here's the teacher come from God saying to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, here's something that's true. Here's something that stands and will ever stand. Here's something that can never be explained away or excuses made regarding. Here's something that is absolutely sure. I'm the teacher come from God to tell you, Nicodemus, you need to be saved. You need to be born again." The third way of emphasizing this truth is given to us in verse 7. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be saved." Do you see how the Lord is building on this and emphasizing it again to this man? Here he is, somebody schooled in the law. Someone even who's imparting instruction unto others. And the Lord has to get this through to this man. And he does it by repeatedly emphasizing its importance. Here's something absolutely necessary, Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. There's no ambiguity about it. There's no uncertainty about it. It's not optionable. It's not something that's desirable. If you feel led that way, here is something absolutely essential, men and women. Every one of us need to be born again. From the oldest to the youngest. That's clear. You must be born again. The story's told of George Whitefield preaching. And this was a text of Scripture that George Whitefield repeatedly preached upon. He must be born again. And the story is told that on one occasion, George Whitefield was challenged as to why he always preached upon this text of Scripture. And somebody came to him and said, "Mr. Whitefield, why do you always preach, you must be born again?" And the story is told that George Whitefield stopped and he thought for a little moment. And then he said to the individual, "Because you must be born again. That's why I preach it." And tonight, it's a simple truth, but it's the most important truth that we could ever learn. We need to be born again. And the Lord Jesus explains to Nicodemus why this is absolutely necessary. In verse 3, he says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God without being born again." And the word "see" suggests much more than just an entrance into it. It suggests the experience of it. That's often used. The word "see" is often used in that sense in the Word of God.
It's just not that he's going to observe it, that he's going to look on at it. The Lord is talking here, Nicodemus, you're never going to experience the blessings of the kingdom of God. Never mind have an entrance into it. Unless you're born again. You have to come to an experience of the new birth. If you're ever to know any blessing, either in this life or in the life to come in a spiritual sense, here is where it begins. And I think it's important as we go along just to keep reminding ourselves the type of man Nicodemus was, the position that he held, even the honour that he had among his fellow Jews. He's a master in Israel, and yet the Lord has to say to him, Nicodemus, you might be a master in Israel, you might be honoured among the Jews in your day, but you're never going to see the kingdom of heaven unless you have an experience of the new birth. You'll not see the kingdom of God. You see, a religious Jew looked for the kingdom of God. A religious Pharisee looked for the kingdom of God. These words weren't lost on Nicodemus. There was a point in the Lord expressing it this way, because here's a man who looked for the kingdom of God. Here's a man as a Pharisee who lived for the kingdom of God, at least as how he understood it and thought it should be in the earth. And the Lord says, Nicodemus, you're not even going to see it. Never mind enter into it if you don't have this experience of the new birth. And that's a truth that should not be lost on us all tonight, particularly on you young people. You can come to the house of God, you can be brought along to the house of God. You can sit in the pew, you can sing the hymns, you can read the Word of God, you can rise up and you can go out and you can come in Sunday after Sunday, Sabbath after Sabbath. But may you realize you need an experience of the new birth if you are to see the kingdom of God. And for all the privileges that you have in being brought up under the influence of the gospel, don't forget you need personally, individually, an experience of the new birth. For there is no other way into heaven. Surely if being religious, if being respectable got anybody into heaven, Nicodemus was the prime candidate. If an upright moral life got anybody into heaven, surely here's the man that it would apply to. This master in Israel. And yet the Lord says to this master in Israel, this religious man, you must be born again. It rules out all of those things that characterize this man's life. All of those things that he was depending upon for a righteousness before God. All it was a self-righteousness before God. And the Lord is just cutting it all down and bringing this man down to the place where he's going to realize there's nothing good in me at all. And what this teacher sent from God is talking about, I don't know anything of. How important it is to be brought to that place. And to realize that tonight. I remember working with a man before I went into the Whitfield College. And one tea time, spiritual things were often discussed in tea breaks, but this day he got very angry. And I can still remember him, he was sitting opposite me, and he got up and he thumped the bench. And he said to me, if you have to be saved to get to heaven, there'll not be many in heaven. He was a Church of Ireland man. Oh, he was on the select vestry as well. But he was depending on his baptism. That's what he told me. I'm baptized, I'll get to heaven. And I was trying to explain to him and emphasize to him, that'll not get you into heaven. You need to be born again. And he got so angry and so annoyed. But how important it is to be brought to that place where the Lord is bringing this man Nicodemus, where he's going to have everything that he has trusted in, everything that he has hoped in, just taken away from under him, every prop that he's leaning upon, because every one of them was a self-righteous prop. And the Lord is going to bring this master in Israel down to the place where he's going to realize, I won't see the kingdom of God unless I have this experience of the new birth. And would the Lord bring you to that place tonight? If you gather in here tonight and you're not saved, will the Lord bring you to that place where He will show you that what you're leaning on and what you're hoping in is a false hope? It's a false prop. It's a self-righteous prop. You don't have an experience of the new birth, but you need it. We must be born again or else we'll be lost forever. And it's as simple as that. Not everyone will be in heaven. Not everyone will be in heaven. There will be multitudes that will be lost. It's not a matter of you going your way and me going my way. There's only one way, and that's this experience that the Lord is here speaking of to Nicodemus. Absolutely necessary. You might be here, I don't know you, you might be here and you've sat in this church for years. Maybe you've come and gone Sunday evening after Sunday evening for many a year. I know certainly that that's the case in many of our congregations. It's certainly the case in Newton Albion. There's people that have sat for years. And they've heard gospel preaching. They've heard sermon after sermon after sermon. And still they're not saved. Still they've never been brought to the place where they realize, I need that experience of the new birth and I need to seek Christ for it. May the Lord bring you to that place tonight. The necessity of being born again. Secondly, I want you to notice the nature of being born again. What does the Scripture mean when it tells us here that we must be born again? Because Nicodemus didn't understand. And if you say tonight, well, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that entails in my life. Well, you're in good company because Nicodemus didn't know either. And when the Lord said these things to him, this master of Israel had to start asking questions. And in asking questions, he illustrated the fact, I don't know and don't understand what this is all about. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He doesn't understand. He thinks that it's a second physical birth, when in reality the Lord is talking about a spiritual birth. And maybe you're like Nicodemus, you don't understand. Well, the Lord graciously to this man explains what he means by being born again. And I know that many of us as believers, we use this term and we rejoice in it. Maybe we speak to others and witness to others and we say, you know, you need to be born again. But it may well be that people don't know what does that mean? What does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? Well, can I point out to you a few things here the Lord says to Nicodemus, and I trust that they will enlighten your heart tonight as well. You'll notice there that the Lord tells Nicodemus that in being born again there is a work of God wrought in your heart. If you've got a margin in your Bible against those two phrases, born again in verse 3 and in verse 7, it will tell you born from above. Born from above. That's what it means to be born again. Born from above. You see what the Lord is emphasizing to this man Nicodemus? Nicodemus, it's nothing to do with this world. It is nothing that anybody else can do for you in this world. What I'm talking about, Nicodemus, is a work from above. God must work in your heart. That's the same phrase that is used in the Bible where it talks about the veil being rent in twain from top to bottom. From top, it's the exact same phrase as you have here, born again. And you know that veil that was rent in twain, we often speak about the fact that it was done of God because the rent started at the top. It was far higher than any individual could ever reach. It was a large thick curtain in the temple when the Saviour died that was rent in twain. But the rent didn't start at the bottom and somebody ripped it and it rent right to the top. It started at the top and it came the whole way down, indicating the fact it was something God did. Well, that's the phrase, that's the term that is used here by the Lord. Born again, born from above. God must come down and do a work in your heart. Do a mighty work in your heart. Turn back a page or two there in your Bible to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. You see, the Jews were great for their ancestry. We're Abraham's children, was their cry. Well, the Lord says it's not to do anything with ancestry. One generation doesn't necessarily mean that another generation is saved. Just because a parent is saved and they know the Lord doesn't mean that a child automatically knows the Lord. It's not of blood. And then the Lord says, not of the will of the flesh. No, it's nothing that we can do ourselves. It's nothing within ourselves that we do something in order to be born again. That's ruled out as well. And then the third one is ruled out. Not of the will of man. No other human being can do anything for us in this matter of being born again. So it's not of blood, and it's not of the will of the flesh, and it's not of the will of man. Well, how is it then? Well, verse 13 says it's of God. Born of God. Nicodemus, you've got to be born from above. The Spirit of God must come down into your heart and life and do a work. Oh, your life must be brought to a crisis that God intervenes and does something in your life. That's really what it has to come to. Just like this man here, he's brought to a crisis point in his life. He comes during the darkness of the night to seek the Lord out, and before he goes away, God has wrought something in his heart. And that's what you and I need tonight, personally and individually. An experience of the work of God. But you'll notice also in verse 5 that being born again is a cleansing work that is done. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Born of water. What does that mean? Well, let's understand it from the point of view of a Pharisee. You see, the Pharisees were great for their cleansings and their washings. When a Pharisee was out in Jerusalem, walking around, mingling with the people, even in the temple, mingling with the people, when they would have gone home, they would have washed themselves from top to bottom. Not only washing their hands, the ceremonial washing of the hands that you read of in the scriptures, or even washing the feet, being out in the dusty streets or whatever, a religious Pharisee, a self-righteous religious Pharisee, would have washed himself from top to bottom. The top of his head to the sole of his foot, he would have washed himself. It wasn't anything to do with cleanliness and hygiene. It was a self-righteous, ceremonial washing that he engaged in. But the Lord is saying to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, there is a sense in which you need a cleansing, but it's not a cleansing that any individual does, or that you even do for yourself. It's a cleansing that God does in your heart." That's what it means to be born from above. God must do a cleansing work in your heart. It's got nothing to do with baptism, as I'm sure you're very, very well aware. I always like turning somebody that is going on about their baptism to the words of Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul rejoiced in how few he had baptized. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius." And then he goes on to talk about the household of Stephanus. "I thank God I have baptized none of you." If baptism was necessary for salvation, or if that which was entailed. And there's those that tonight will tell you, oh, that's what's in view here when the Lord talks about being born of water. Sadly, there's those churches tonight, and that's how they understand this term. That's what they will tell individuals. If you're baptized, you'll be good enough. That'll get you into heaven. You're now a child of God. If that got you into heaven and made you a child of God, would Paul rejoice that he had baptized so few? Would Paul write it down under inspiration in the scriptures that he had baptized so few, and he rejoiced in that fact? If this was absolutely essential, if that's how we're to understand the words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus when he says a man has to be born of water. No, it's talking about a cleansing. It's talking about a cleansing. Paul elsewhere explains to us what that cleansing is. Turn over to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Here's these two same thoughts brought before us as the Lord is telling Nicodemus. Paul and the Lord Jesus is in perfect harmony. Both of them are saying the very same thing with regards to what it is to be saved. Paul uses the word saved. The Lord uses the term born again. The Lord Jesus says you have to be born of water. Paul talks there in verse 5 of the washing of regeneration. You see, you need a cleansing, my friend, because you and I are defiled by sin. And that defilement by sin will keep us out of heaven. Heaven is a place where the Bible says nothing that defileth shall enter in. And you and I are defiled by sin. We need a cleansing. We need a washing. And when God in heaven comes down into a person's life and He saves them or they are born again, He does a cleansing work. He cleanses away their sins. That cleansing agent is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's own dear Son. That alone can cleanse away sin. That alone can blot out the transgressions. The crimson sins, the scarlet sins, we're told, are blotted out. The sinner is made whiter than the snow when they're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You need a cleansing work. That's what it is to be born again. But if you look at John 3 and verse 5 again, you need a renewing work. Because the Lord says, Nicodemus, not only must you be born of water, but you've got to be born of the Spirit. The Spirit must renew your nature. You see, every one of us do not have the nature for heaven as we are by nature. The Lord explains that. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The flesh cannot inherit heaven. The flesh could not live in heaven. As we are by nature, we cannot enter into heaven. That would be such an alien place for us. We have to be fitted for heaven. Not only must our sins be blotted out, but our nature must be changed. Our nature must be changed. And on one hand, the Lord comes down and He works in an individual's life and He blots out their sins. He cleanses those sins away. He removes the guilt and the condemnation of those sins. But He also works upon the nature of the individual that He has saved. And He renews that nature. He makes them a child of God. If any man be in Christ, the Bible says, he's a new creature. A new creation. That's what it is to be born again. Do you know what it is to be born again? Can you say tonight, I have that experience. I know that. God has wrought that in my soul. Can you say that? Or are you going to be like Nicodemus up until this point in time and you don't know what this is about, for you have no experience of it? You're a total stranger to what it is to be born again. You've heard it spoken of. You've heard others maybe testify of it, but you have to say, I know nothing about that by personal experience. Well, may that change tonight. And these closing moments of this meeting. One final thing I want you to notice, and that's the reasonableness of being born again. I want you to pick up on those words in verse 7 of the Lord Jesus to this man, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Marvel not. You see, this man was standing in amazement as he listens to this. All his hopes are just being brought down, crashing to the ground. This self-righteous Pharisee, and here he is, this master in Israel, and the Lord is telling him, "Nicodemus, unless you've got the experience of the new birth, you're heading for hell. You're not heading for heaven." And this man just stands in utter amazement as he listens to the Saviour explaining these things. And the Lord Jesus evidently knows, as we've pointed out already in verse 25 of chapter 2. The Lord knows what is in the heart of man. He knows what is in the heart of Nicodemus as he's standing there listening to these things being explained to him. He knows there is this incredulity in his heart. And the Lord says, "Nicodemus, don't marvel. Don't think this is so surprising. Don't stand there in wonderment and utter amazement at the things that you're hearing. This is perfectly within the bounds of logic and reason and scriptural teaching." You see, many today maintain that the need to be born again is unreasonable. We're being too dogmatic, too rigid, too unloving, too uncaring when we assert that there's no other way to heaven but by the experience of the new birth. That a loving God will not send anyone to hell. There's people who reason along those lines tonight, and that's how they answer the need when it's pressed upon them about being saved and born again. Oh, that's so unreasonable of you. Well, the answer of the Son of God, the answer of the teacher come from God is this: "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." Now, you could sit in this meeting and you could think along the same lines. It's not somebody out there in the world that thinks like that. You can sit here in this meeting, you can be brought up in the gospel, and you can reason in your mind, why can I not have my sins and have Christ and heaven and eternal life? Why can I not have the both of them? Why can I not have the pleasures of the world? Why can I not run like the world to the places that they run to and have Christ at the same time? Why do I need cleansed from sin? Why do I need a nature renewed? Marvel not. Marvel not at it. How many tonight and say that there's no need to preach that message today? We've moved on. This is the 21st century. That might have been all right for a generation that's passed. I can remember that a man I was speaking about there a moment or two ago that I worked with. That's one of the things he said. Oh, that's saved businesses for generations ago. We don't need to be saved today. Oh, marvel not, my friend. Marvel not. You still need to be saved today. It doesn't matter what generation we're found in. Whether it's the days of Nicodemus, whether it's the 21st century, or whether it's some other century. You need to be born again. And many people say it's something new that's been introduced. This notion of being born again is just a recent invention. It's not the first person who said, oh, it's those Free Presbyterians that introduced that. They just want to be distinctive. They want to get something that sets them apart from everybody else. And they tell everybody they need to be born again. No, this is the teacher. This is the one come from God who says, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." You know why it's such a reasonable thing? Because God won't let sin enter into heaven. That's the simple reason tonight why you need to be saved. God won't let sin into heaven. And that means if you continue in your sin unforgiven, unrepented of, you're not going to heaven. you're not going to heaven. And you can argue with it all you want, you can seek to explain it away all you want, but it comes down to this basic point: God will not permit sin to enter into heaven. And if you cling to your sins, you're shutting yourself out of heaven. That's why you need to be born again tonight. And if you're not, may God bring you to Himself. You see, Nicodemus did come to the Lord. We're not going to turn to it, but you can turn over to the closing chapters of John's Gospel and you read of Nicodemus again. You read of him again coming, seeking Christ. Oh, this time in different circumstances, the Lord is crucified. But Nicodemus is there to look after the body of Christ, along with Joseph of Arimathea. You see, God wrought a work in that man's heart that night. God saved him. God made him a child of God. Oh, may we all be Nicodemuses tonight. Not only hear it with the outer ear, but may it be the experience of our hearts that we have been born again. Let's bow in prayer. If God is speaking to you tonight and you're here in this meeting unsaved, maybe a young person, well, we're your servants for Christ's sake. Speak to myself, speak to Mr. Shields, speak to some of the elders of the congregation here. But don't you rest until you know what it is to be born again and ready for heaven. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou would write Thy word upon our hearts tonight. Lord, stamp this truth indelibly there, that we can never get away from it. Ye must be born again. And we pray that in the hearts of the unconverted, those words would come with fresh power. Lord, they have heard them so many times, but may tonight they come with fresh power and vigor, that they would be a mighty saving word, and they would be drawn unto Christ. Speak, we pray, and be with us as we come to a close and go our separate ways. Lord, abide with us, we pray. Grant us Thy blessing and Thy favor. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.